Paul says he considers himself to be the least of all the believers. He wasn't just being humble either. He had originally been one of the main persecutors of Christians, and people must have thought it wonderfully strange that God should pick Christianity's worst enemy to become its chief promoter.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
You know, friend, the Bible is God-breathed and is the best information that we have about life, death, where we've come from, where we're headed, and what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. Well, today we will be exploring chapter 3 of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and our teacher, John Matthews, will explain a dimension of the gospel with the theme, Now It's for Everybody.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you for Mission 66, wherever you're listening to us today. And as the Apostle Paul is exposing this wonderful truth of salvation in Jesus Christ in his letter to the Ephesians, he's clearly demonstrating to those Gentile Ephesians what God has done for them through Jesus and his death on the cross and then through his resurrection. And now Paul will make this even clearer by specially emphasizing the great truth that God's salvation, this major blessing, reaches out not just to some, but to everybody. When we look at the Old Testament, we see how the main focus is the relationship between God and Israel. But his grace is extended to the Gentiles as well. We see that in the prophets, don't we? In other words, it was always God's plan to reach Gentiles as well as Jews to become his people. If you're not familiar with the term Gentiles, in modern day parlance, it can really be understood as being everybody else. We can see that here in chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1 where Paul says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So there you have it explained. And this mystery, in one sense, is God's secret hidden purpose of salvation through Jesus. But in another sense, the mystery of Christ is nothing less than the Gentiles are included in the body of Christ, not just the true Jews. And so this, if you can put yourselves in the places of those reading this letter, this was new information to many of the Jewish people, even those who had accepted Jesus as Messiah, because this mystery was not so clearly explained back in the Old Testament. The Jews were separated from Gentiles, couldn't even worship actually in the same area as them. And even the Old Testament prophets didn't always understand exactly what they were prophesying when they were foretold of the coming of Jesus and how Jews and Gentiles would be gathered as one. And Paul is telling us what we already saw in the book of Acts, if you remember those episodes, and that is that Peter was the apostle whose ministry was directed mainly to the Jews, those who were among the circumcised. But Paul was sent to the Gentiles and the people who were not so familiar with the Abrahamic covenant or the Old Testament law. You see, people are not saved just for being born a Jew. They're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Well, this is powerful here because it takes a little bit of faith to understand what Paul is saying. And what is he saying? Well, he's saying that the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Paul and instructed him to be the minister of God's grace to the Gentiles. Why was Paul picked for this? Well, for no other reason than that God decided to choose him for this task. It's by God's grace that we are who we are. It's by God's grace that anyone believes and is saved. It's by God's grace that pastors and preachers and church leaders are placed where they can shine the light. It's by God's grace that we can pass the faith on to the next generations. And Paul says that he considers himself to be the least of all the believers. And you know what? He's not just being humble here. There was truth in this. He had originally been one of the main persecutors of Christians. And people must have thought it wonderfully strange that God should pick Christianity's worst enemy to now become its chief promoter. Verse 11 goes on, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." You know, God is always there. He never goes on holiday. He never takes a coffee break, never has a substitute to fill in for him. He's always ready to hear. He can hear a million prayers at once. And in Jesus' name, we can come right into his throne room and speak directly to him at any time. And the best part is we don't have to fear, because we can come before him with confidence. And Paul says in verse 13, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So the Christians here, they were worried about Paul, knowing that he was in prison, suffering. Don't know what kind of deprivation that he was suffering, but they were scared, I guess, that maybe the same thing would happen to them. But Paul here encourages them by saying, "Don't lose heart on account of me. I'm going to be all right. And so will you." And verse 14 is another one of those long sentences for which Paul was known. This is what he says. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, Paul had a caring heart, thinking of the people here in the church in Ephesus. At the moment, his concern was for them, not for himself under house arrest. He knew and he wanted the people to know that whatever the world throws at them, that could never separate them from God, and that one of these days they would all be sharing the eternal blessings of heaven. And that truth is as real today as it was then. It's possible that the glories yet to be revealed will enthrall us so much that we won't even remember the tough things that happened to us here on earth. that we won't even remember them. Who knows? Perhaps knowing that ought to promote us on to know God better and better and learn from him more and more. And the final verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
This is Mission 66, and it's our Bible study program presented by our teacher, John Matthews. I'm your host, Esther, and as always, friend, after studying through the chapter, we try to clear up any difficult passages or questions that may come up. And you can follow along in our lesson and gain additional insights by downloading the free Mission 66 study guide on mission66.org. Now, Ephesians was one of Paul's so-called prison epistles because he was in prison at the time. And you know what? It almost seems as though Paul was always in jail. So, John, perhaps you can shed some light on which prison Paul was in and what had he done to get locked up so much?
Yeah, and he wasn't only imprisoned, Esther. He was beaten, stoned, suffered many different things during his gospel ministry. You know, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon are all known as prison epistles because they were written whilst Paul was in prison. He was imprisoned in Caesarea between the years 57 and 59 AD. There was another time that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. That was between the years 60 and 62 AD, and this is probably the period when he wrote Ephesians. Another reference in the Bible has Paul being taken to prison in Ephesus as well. There's also the time in Philippi where he was beaten and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, but you remember there was this earthquake and the doors flew open and the shackles fell off his hands and feet. Could have escaped, couldn't he? But he chose not to, and that's when the jailer came into him trembling and said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" So he did, you know, he went through many of these experiences, but the Lord was with him every time.
You know, I'm really curious as to why God chose the Jews, right? But then he also had it in his mind to include the Gentiles. I mean, why did the separation exist in the first place? Surely God could have just saved everyone directly and spared these distinctions.
Yeah, it's a good question and one to which there's no easy answer, really. You know, I guess we know that there are laws in heaven that even God himself won't violate. We don't know what they are and we don't know what he knows. In fact, we really don't know very much at all compared to him. Well, everything that we need to know will be revealed in its time. But in the meantime, we've got to deal with what we're given. And we know, don't we, how man fell through Adam's transgression in the Garden of Eden. We also know from Genesis that God devised this plan whereby fallen man could be redeemed through the seed of the woman, meaning Jesus. And for his own good reasons, which are known but to himself, you know, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God chose to reveal his truths and his design of salvation, messianic design you could call it, through the line of Abraham. And he gave rise to the Hebrew people, didn't he? And then he gave the law through Moses, and for his own good reasons ordained that they would be the keepers of the law until in the fullness of time Jesus would come himself. So God chose the Jews to be the first to bear his name, his law, his glory. And the idea was that they would spread the word to the surrounding world, show everybody the benefits of living under God's government. But God always had in mind that his glory would go to the whole world. But he started with Israel. Could have chosen any of the nations, couldn't he? Or people groups. Could have chosen the Philistines. Could have started out with the Eskimos, ended with the Swedish or the Mongolians. But he chose the Jews. Bible doesn't give us any reason for that at all. And in a sense, God doesn't owe us an explanation. He knows he's all wise and he knows what he's doing. He's got his sovereign plans, hasn't he? And they don't always satisfy human curiosity. you know, if he was going to save humanity by Christ on the cross, he had to begin somewhere. And so there's always a place to begin. So God has this plan of redemption for all of humanity, and he begins this plan where he, in his ultimate wisdom, thinks best. And he's carrying that plan on, isn't he, over thousands of years and still working that plan out right up until this very second. At some point, it's going to be complete. It isn't complete yet. But the opportunity for salvation is there for all, to Jews, to everybody else. And that is something to be more than glad about. And so this is, well, look, these are tough days. Let's make no mistake. But you can view it perhaps in a different way. Maybe this is a good time to be alive. We have the records of both the Old and the New Testament, which reveal some, not all, of what God has planned.
So do you reckon that God used plan B, so to speak, to bring about this plan of salvation?
Well, if you mean that Esther, plan A was for the Jews to receive the Messiah and evangelize the world, and plan B was what would happen if they failed and the Gentiles would step in, well, that certainly seems to be the way it panned out. But remember Jesus' parable about all the people being invited to the banquet, and the first ones invited made all kinds of excuses. So then the invitation goes out to the highways and the hedges, and they bring in the poor, the blind, and the lame. And the meaning of that seems to have been that the Jews were called first, but if they wouldn't get with God's program, the Gentiles would. Well, surprise, in Ephesians we read that God had foreseen all of this from eternity past and planned out before the creation of the world all nations would be included in this grand invitation. Let me say that again, you know, he planned before the world was created that this plan was for everyone. The nations will come to the house of the God of Jacob and learn to walk in his paths and learn what the law of the Lord meant. So God did not use plan B. On the contrary, we find out that he had plan A figured out all along. The omniscient, all-powerful God did not need a plan B. He doesn't worry about what may happen if. He foresees everything long before it ever happens. And he makes everything work out just according to his will.
Yes, he's good and perfect will. Okay, so we see now that, you know, the church is coming along, it's being established, and it's containing believers from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, and it's truly becoming like a worldwide movement. Does the church now take the place of Israel?
Well, Esther, yeah, that's a good question, and I guess it depends on your viewpoint. You know, there are some in the world today that believe that Israel is still the focal point of everything that God is doing, and that the church is a mere afterthought, and that Israel is still God's people and can do no wrong. Well, that view is clearly not biblical, not correct, even though many people believe that God has a plan for Israel and its restoration. Well, that day is not yet. The people of Israel are in need of repentance and faith exactly the same as every other person on the planet. And the church is not an afterthought. It did not arise by accident. God loves the church and he inspires the church. He describes the church as his bride. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he inspires the church to proclaim the gospel and gather more and more people into his kingdom. There are others who believe that since the Jews largely rejected Jesus as Messiah, that all the promises and blessings given to Israel have now been given over to the church. Likewise, that is not totally correct, because there were prophecies given in the Old Testament that were clearly intended only for Israel and don't necessarily apply to anyone else. The prophets proclaimed that God still has a place in his heart for the Jewish race. And some believe that he's planning to restore that nation and use it mightily in the future. So God still cares about the descendants of Abraham, just as he cares for the Gentiles, everybody else as well. There are others that believe that Israel has blown it completely and therefore the Jews are unredeemable. Well, that's not right either, because many Jews are coming to Jesus and doing incredible work in telling people about the saving news of the gospel. So there you have a range of views. But the fact is, let's get to the fact. The fact is we are all, every one of us, the worst kind of people. If we allow our sinful nature to take its natural course, we've all offended God. None of us has anything that God needs. And if we're going to be right with him, we have to do it his way, not our way. We need to see the desperate situation that we're actually in and humbly accept his son as Messiah. And if we do, we as Gentiles are heirs together with the true believers of Israel. God blesses both and considers all believers to have equal standing in the church.
Okay, so which church is he talking about here? Could he be referring to a specific denomination?
No, when Paul talks about the church, he means the universal church made up of all those who've been saved throughout history. So no, it's not one specific denomination or institution, church or group.
All right, well, I think right now we should take the opportunity to summarize Ephesians chapter 3, John.
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. Today on Mission 66, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 3. Our theme was, now it's for everybody. The mystery of Christ was that God had sent his beloved Son into the world to die on the cross for sinners and have him rise again, and that anybody who believes in him, that is in Jesus Christ, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, that means whether they're Jew, Gentile, drug peddler, horse thief, prostitute, murderer, politician, anyone, Africans, Asians, Europeans, everyone from Oceania, the Americas, Antarctica, every single person has the opportunity to be saved because the Gentiles are included in God's plan of salvation, heirs together with Israel. In a world that is being ripped apart by hatred, racism, destruction, drugs, war, self-promotion, Jesus invites us to receive this amazing grace and salvation.
What a great God we serve. And I want to thank you for taking the time to learn more about this God here on Mission 66. And remember to join our growing online community on Facebook and on Instagram. Simply type in the search line Mission 66. That's Mission 66. Finally, I wanted to let you know that you can access many more resources at twr360.org. You'll find hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus and over 30 online radio stations. You can learn what events affecting Christians are occurring in the world by listening to Mission Network News. There are also audio Bibles for you to experience. All of this in over 80 languages. You'll find all this and more on twr360.org. That's twr360.org.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org. where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.